Exodus in your Bibles, chapter 14. You know, I got saved when I was 12 years of age as a bus kid. And as a bus kid, though, other than riding the bus to morning church, Sunday night church and Wednesday night church, I rode with my pastor. And I won't call his name, but he's in heaven, long been in heaven a long time. Started the church where I got saved, was a great pastor there for many years. I remember when he resigned to take a larger church in another state, I walked out of the auditorium. I was 14, and there was these steps that go up to a tall part of the building, and I sat in those steps by myself and cried for an hour. I loved him dearly. And just in the 3.5 years I was at that church, 4 years. So when I came back to that area of town to see him and visit with him, I was told that he left that church in the other state that called him the big church, came back and tried to start a church. And I met up with him, and my heart was shattered. My heart was broken because his heart was full of bitterness. And it was full of bitterness over something that just didn't need to be. And it ruined him. He didn't finish well because of this. And if I could have, you know, if I could go back in time and go back to my dear pastor at my age now, he wouldn't listen to me when I'm 14, I'm sure, and say, look, this is what I want you to hear. This is what I want you to see. It's not worth it. It's bitterness is something you don't have to have. And it's powerfully illustrated in the book of Exodus. Let's read a couple verses and then we'll pray. Exodus 14. Verse 28 says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh. They came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Father, thank you for your word, the power of it, the glory of it, and how, as you've said so many times, that it's a mirror, that it changes us into the likeness of Christ. This is our bread. This is our meat. This is our milk. It's everything, all of our sustenance, and I pray we'll hear it tonight. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we look again at the miracle of the Red Sea, I want you to remember what was the people's attitude just before that great deliverance. Still in chapter 14, go back, if you would, to verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, by the way, when we say that this was the people's attitude, understand that it's not all of the people. It's not as if Joshua and Caleb and Moses and most of the 70 elders were this bitter and were this faithless right after they had been taken out of Egypt. No, there's always been a remnant of God's people on this earth who, though they are not perfect, are nevertheless sincere before God. I want to be one of those in these last days. They don't wither at the very first sign of trouble, or the second sign, the third, or the fourth. What the majority does do very often is go from verse 12 of this chapter, God has forsaken us and failed us, to verse 30 of this chapter, chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Wow. Now they were just had said, we should have stayed in Egypt. They were just murmuring or complaining. And now it says they fear the Lord, they believe the Lord and his servant Moses. You talk about a high point in the Exodus story. And of course, it's no surprise that right after all of this faith and glory, they sing a song of praise. This is what new converts do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I'll prepare an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. This wonderful song of praise goes all the way down to verse 21, where Miriam grabs some timbrels, and she and the women dance and sing unto the Lord. What a glory. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Notice the capitals, Jehovah. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah God, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Wow. Well, mission accomplished. The people are redeemed. The people are trusting. The people are true to God. In every way, this is a very happy scene. This is a people expressing joy, relief, excitement, such as they themselves had never, ever known their entire lives back in Egypt. I would love to see the scene. It was sincere. It was glorious. But then, chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now wait a minute, look up here. What was last week's message? There was a closer way to go. The way of the Philistines, though that was near, God said, no, I want you to go south into the wilderness. So they're where God wants them to be. So when they go down into this wilderness, the Bible says they found no water. Now, everybody knows that 3 days in a desert without water, it's not just dehydration, it's desperation. This is the kind of thirst that people endure to the point of literally dying of thirst for water. It's impossible, I think, to comprehend unless you've ever experienced it. And for reasons that God reveals later, this excursion into this dry land wasn't some random accident. And by the way, as we go forward, bear in mind, these people had just come from the land of Egypt. These people had just come what at that time was the breadbasket of the world. Not only did they have plenty of grain, they had plenty of water. Water was in abundance because Egypt didn't need rainfall. They didn't depend on rainfall because of the Nile. They could always count on the Nile to overflow its banks, and so much so, they worshiped the thing. So back in Egypt, even though they were slaves, well, at least they had water in their minds. That's what they're saying here. At least we didn't die of thirst. But look at them now. Now they're saying God has led us into this place where there's virtually no water at all. And by the way, notice that these people aren't somehow, again, notice, they're not out of the will of God going through this desert. There's no act of disobedience that caused them this lack of water. In fact, they're actually right on the path that God himself has chosen for them. God wanted them to be without water, and especially without Egyptian water. So here they are. They think they're dying of thirst. Humanly speaking, they are. All of a sudden, they see an oasis. It's not a mirage, it's an actual oasis, so that it's not surprising that their desperation instantly turns into jubilation when they finally see a spring and a body of water. And so eagerly, obviously, and quickly, they race to the water with their parched lips, their dry throats, for some kind of relief and life and sustenance, only to find out that water was bitter. So that as quickly as they brought it to their mouths, they spit it out. And they turned to Moses. Actually, more accurately, they turned against Moses. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, wait a minute. Where's the timbrels and the dancing? That's just a few verses before this. It's 3 days before this. Where's the singing of praise and faith in God that he can do anything? He's wondrous. Where's all the praise? What happened to their joy? I can answer that. We can answer that with one word in this text. And it is the word bitter. Yes, these waters were bitter. But the disappointment of God's people and the disappointment that the people had in God at these waters and at their lot in life in this moment revealed a much greater, a much deeper bitterness rooted deep down in their hearts. You notice the last four words of verse 25? They're important. Look at them. There, God proved them. There, he proved them. Now, don't miss this. God's people had just experienced a test, a trial of great, great disappointment. And their failure in that test revealed what sweet water would have never revealed in their hearts. It showed that there was a real bitterness already abiding in their hearts. God did not prove, God did not test this so that he would find out what the people were like. He did this test so that they would find out. So that they would know that the song that they just sang wasn't a conviction in their hearts. It was a bubble. It was a bubble of joy and enthusiasm that God himself is going to pop for their own good. When Moses cries unto God, the Bible says that the Lord shows him a tree. He shows him a tree. Look at verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there again he proved them. Now, folks, the tense of that little clause is that God pointed Moses to a specific tree. And the Hebrew word showed there is a word of instruction telling us that God was teaching Moses something about that tree. And so, it was when Moses took that tree, the Bible says he cast it down into those bitter, bitter waters that the waters were healed. Now, I know I've read all the things. You've probably heard some of them. That the tree had a sap. And when he threw the tree in the water, the sap would sink down with the tree and it took all the poisonous minerals down and all the good ones remained. And it actually gave them some antibodies and things like that for the journey to come. And I've read all that from doctors, None of These Diseases, that book I read as a teenager. So is it true, Pastor? I don't know. Moses didn't know any of that. I know that this is a miracle. And I know this. I know that the real lesson is that Satan has a set of devices in his arsenal. And we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices, Paul said. And one of the single, there's no greater device in his arsenal than bitterness. Bitterness, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, is a root. And a root grows silently, unseen. It grows within, and then it defiles, bitterness does, everything else that it touches. It is a destructive root. But you'll notice in this illustration that there is a remedy. That there is a remedy cast in the tree, the Lord says. And the bitter was made sweet. Not just non-poisonous anymore. The Bible says it was made sweet. Now look, the Bible, as you all know, most of you know in this room, I'm sure, has a lot to say about trees. In the Garden of Eden, there was a life-giving tree as well as the tree of knowledge. That's in the very first book of the Bible. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:2, speaks about a tree in the New Jerusalem, quote, for the healing of the nations. And of course, the central tree between those two in all of Scripture, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us. That's the whole theme of Exodus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on that tree. You know, it seems as if God specializes in trees of healing. And understand, it's not just bitter waters in a desert that God is healing here. Nothing that happens in the Exodus story is without meaning. It is not just the bitter waters, it's for 400 years of bitterness in people's hearts. And again, folks, take note that the bitterness that God is working with here is in the hearts of his people. It is buried inside the same people who just sang that glorious hymn of praise, the same people who feared the Lord, who believed on the Lord and his servant. And do you remember one of the verses that they sang? Look back at verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, chapter 14, verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. How were they redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb. The very people that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and then delivered. Folks, these were God's people. Saved when they, if you were crossed over the Red Sea out of Egypt. But definitely not sanctified. Not fully. So God is proving them. It is a reminder tonight that bitterness springs in the heart of anyone. People in this room. Bitterness will spring up in the heart of anyone and everyone who experiences, hear this, disappointment. And yes, the greatest cause of bitterness in the human heart is disappointment. So that when you look at the children of Israel, no longer in Egypt, we realize that they still have a lot of Egypt in them. Now, chances are that none of these people would have considered themselves bitter, resentful, angry, blaming others and God, but this is exactly what they were doing. In fact, at one time, Moses was. But Moses had about a 40-year head start of sanctification on these people. All their lives, they have been in bondage. For generations, they were told and reminded with a whip, as you know, that they were less than human. Their masters and their neighbors were better than them, so that when the doors of freedom were suddenly opened, they didn't feel very free. And they didn't act very free. And they didn't know it. God's going to prove them for their sake. Show them. That's the mirror of the Word of God. They did not know it, but 400 years of disappointment made them extremely, extremely bitter indeed. Now just 3 days into the journey, it was specifically when these Israelites, so thirsty, thought that they had finally, right here, what they wanted and what they needed. This beautiful oasis. But they were sorely disappointed. And they were so disappointed that the proof of their heart was then revealed. You know, Cain became bitter when he was disappointed in God. Ahithophel became bitter because he was disappointed in God's man, David. Judas was bitter because he was disappointed in God's son. Saul was bitter because he was disappointed in God's choice. We could go on and on. Ned is bitter because he doesn't have these guns up here and it's just eating him away. But you know, it's true, beloved. You go through the Bible and you study all of them. Study all of the men, study all of the women who grew bitter to their own destruction, and you will see that their bitterness is caused by a deep resentment of some sort of disappointment in life. For some people, it's a disappointment they have no spouse, and they're bitter about it. For others, they could not have children, and they grow bitter. For others, it's wealth. They see others with it, and they're disappointed, or it's their friends. They don't have any friends in their mind. They don't have a house or a home or some college degree. And here's the real issue, and this is what God's going to show these people, and this is what God wants to show us. This is the real issue. If you're a believer tonight and you're still disappointed about something or someone that has turned into bitterness, then ultimately that disappointment is in God himself, because you know that God's in control of your life. So therefore, whatever that person or that thing came into your life, your real bitterness isn't against that person. It really goes back to God himself. These people murmured. And yes, they complained against Moses. But they knew that Moses was only doing what God commanded. He was the real source of bitterness. And I'll say it again, anybody and everybody can become bitter because everybody has disappointments. What are yours? What are you disappointed about right now? Something you thought you would have, you thought you would do, some place you thought you would be? What disappointment is yours? And let me ask you another question, because we're going to cover this in a moment. What have you done with those disappointments? What have you done, because you have them, and God wants you to do something with them. What have you done with them? Chapter 15 again, look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses. So here we see that the people cry out. But you know what? In their bitterness, they just cry out to one another, or they cry against one another. Now look at verse 24 again. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. What a difference a cry makes. You know, we said a moment ago that anybody and everybody can become bitter because everybody has disappointments. What we didn't say, beloved, is that everybody does become bitter, because not everybody does. Not everybody did, even in this story. Again, everybody, your pastor up here, I could list many disappointments, plans that I had for the future. Everybody has disappointments in life. But not everybody gets bitter about it. Because some folks, like Moses, take their disappointments to the Lord. They take their disappointments to heaven. And they lay them, as we're commanded to do in Peter, they lay them at God's feet. When Moses cried out to the Lord, his one little prayer did more good than all of the grumblings and all of the murmurings of 2 million people ever could. Why? Because when it comes to bitterness, God is the only one who can alter the disappointment. He can actually give you what you're disappointed about, and sometimes he does. Or God is also the only one who can alter the attitude of your heart about that disappointment. Some of the disappointments you have and that I have are for the rest of my life. And this is why, by the way, when you see the prophets in the Old Testament, when they cry out and they say, "Why? How long? Woe is me. Where is the Lord God?" When Jeremiah and Job and Hosea and David and Isaiah and Elijah, when these men cry out their disappointments, and all of them did, they had so many disappointments, mostly disappointments in their nation, their people, Job in his life, his circumstances. You know what they all did? They all cried to the Lord. They cried out, but they didn't murmur to someone else. They cried out to God, "How long, O Lord? Why hast thou, O Lord?" They didn't cry to the people and against the Lord. They understood that God has big shoulders and he can handle it. So, wasn't he afraid God would strike him dead? Don't you think that Hosea, God would strike him dead for saying when, how long? When? No. God wants you to be honest with him. And he's got big shoulders. He can handle your complaint against him if you're honest with him, if you bring your complaint to him. Moses cries out to the Lord. He says, "Pastor, I just have to get on the phone. I have to share my bitterness with other people, because you don't understand what so-and-so said about me. You don't understand what my boss did to me. You don't understand this person, what they did. They wronged me. How can I not cry out in bitterness? I was terribly wronged." I'm reminded of the story, Texas billionaire. He had this massive employee party at his ranch, and scores of people were there. They were gathered around, and very peculiar swimming pool. You know, billionaires are a little eccentric, and in his pool, he had gators and snakes and piranha and crazy stuff. And somewhere towards the end, the billionaire held up a check for $10,000. He said, "I have a check for 10 grand for the first person who will jump into my pool and swim all the way to the other side." He'd made the wager before. But this time, to his shock, everybody's shock, people heard a splash in the water, and there was a guy. He was moving. I mean, he was moving so fast, he was practically walking on the water. But he made it. He made it through the snakes, and the gators, and the prawn, or whatever else was in there, and the billionaire was held to his word. And he gave him the check, put his name on it. Here's your $10,000. Wow. Why don't you say a few words? And the man said, dripping wet, shaking. He said, I now have $10,000 as a reward for the first person who will tell me which of you pushed me in. I'm going to tell you something. Bitterness and revenge will end up costing a lot more than 10 grand, no matter how badly you think you've been wronged. You know, Charles Tenley, born in 1812, was the son of a slave. He was beaten constantly in his youth. He was beaten both for the color of his skin and also for his devout faith in Christ. He eventually became a janitor in a church in Philadelphia, and he was so faithful, so studious, so honorable, that when he became a man, he actually became the pastor of that same church. For many years, he pastored that city church where he earned the reputation of a man of integrity, joy, love for God. He never grew bitter. He had reasons to. It was he who wrote this hymn. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you, will safely lead you through. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him the tree. Think about this for a moment. That tree curing those bitter waters. Look at the last part of the verse. It says, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. It became an ordinance and a statute right then and there. So that look at this. Just like you're going to see later, the water from the rock, the bread from heaven, the manna, the brazen serpent, the hyssop on the doorposts. Everything in this story has a deeper significance once God uses that thing. So, what is the cure for bitterness? And where do you go? When do you go to the Lord and cry out in your disappointments? What might it mean? What might it mean if God tells you to throw in the tree? To cast in that tree? It was when the Lord Jesus hung upon a tree. Think about this. It was when our Savior was hung upon a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. And he cried out to the Father. Now note this. Surrounded by enemies. Surrounded by his former disciples, every single one of which was a disappointment. Surrounded by his people, his nation that rejected him and helped put him on the tree. All a disappointment. Looking at a host of people who just demanded, quote, crucify him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Beholding the very embodiment of disappointment all around him, the Lord Jesus cried out to God and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You see, folks, hear this. Whatever event that ever led you into resentment and bitterness, understand this. That event needs to now have a second event. In other words, here's the event of your disappointment, whatever it is. Place that against a second event, okay? Throw in the tree. Throw in the tree where at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you give that event to God. And you forgive them in the name of Christ. You see, folks, if Jesus, as holy and as God, can forgive from the cross, the very ones who put him on that cross, then you too and I too can forgive from beneath that cross. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, where there's bitter water, throw in the tree. Bring in the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. Hebrews 12 says, consider him, think of this, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's when you bring in the tree. Consider what he did. Looking unto Jesus, and then it says in that very same chapter, listen to this, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That's the context of that verse. The context of that verse, of the root of bitterness springing up, is look at him, consider the one who endured such contradiction of sinners. The rest of that verse says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness hurts you. It hurts your spouse. It hurts your children. It hurts people around you. In other words, when disappointment comes your way, and it will, look to the cross. You know, it's been observed by many, many pastors, innumerable pastors through the years, for centuries, that the one place and the one occasion where more bitterness is destroyed and more hearts are reconciled is during communion. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a time when potentially, at least, people who are at bitter odds with each other, sometimes secretly, they begin to make amends. And it's no surprise to me. When it is there at the Lord's table that so many people look at their disappointments and they cast in the tree. They remember the broken body and the blood of our Lord Jesus and he who hung on that cross. You know, arguably the most bitter man in all of the pages of Scripture is the man I referred to earlier named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was King David's counselor and his friend. As far as David could tell, he was loyal, he was faithful, and he was wise. What David didn't know is that beneath that smile and beneath all of that counsel, there was this root of bitterness growing stronger and stronger and stronger by the year. Ahithophel was a time bomb. And all he needed was another bitter man to come along and light his fuse. And Absalom was that man. When Absalom got with Ahithophel and they began to talk about their common bitterness, these two men, nursing their grudges year after year, when you nurse a grudge, all you do is keep it alive. Finally, they were both destroyed. You know how they were destroyed? They were destroyed by drinking a poison that they thought would hurt somebody else. That's what bitterness is. It's a poison that you drink thinking that you're going to hurt the person who wronged you. So you know what David did, and you know what David said. Now people wonder why he was called the man after God's own heart when he was so flawed, and he was flawed. Why would you call this man the man after God's own heart? Well, this is why. I'm telling you why. For example, in Psalm 41, in light of Absalom and Ahithophel, David cried out these words. David cried out, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me. You say, Pastor, I thought Jesus said those words. I thought those were the words of Christ. They are. Jesus did say them. The Lord Jesus quoted those words at the Last Supper just as he was offering Judas the sop. And then Jesus said, that the scripture of David might be fulfilled. So that you see, folks, David never grew bitter over Ahithophel or Absalom or Shimei or Saul or Nathan or anyone. Go through the book. He forgave them. He even allowed after his death, where vengeance was should have been done, where it was right to do, he said, after I'm gone. He never grew bitter. Because after the man, as a man after God's own heart, he embraced the very same prayer of Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them. He cast in the tree. Consider him who endured. You have disappointments? Of course you do. You're not alone. We all have them. Yours might be unique to you. Some people have far greater disappointments than you do, and they're not bitter. You have disappointments? Take your burden to the cross. So what happened to the children of Israel? They left Marah. The tree was thrown in. God's proving them, right? He's showing them who they really are. They're full of bitterness. They left Marah. And then you'll notice verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Wow, 12 springs, 20 palms. This is Palm Springs. You know, there are always, always, always disappointments in life. But God doesn't leave you at Marah. He might lead you to Marah to prove you, to test you. But the only reason he wants to do that is because if there's this big bubble, but it's not real and it's not strong and it's not conviction, you're not going to make it in Canaan. You're not going to make it to Canaan. He'll pop that bubble. God allows Marah and sometimes brings us to Marah to prove us and prepare us and improve us. I'll put it this way and I'll close. The people who've just been delivered, basically what you would call new converts, cross the Red Sea, riding on a high, everything's amazing. And God says they're not even close to having Egypt out of their hearts. But I love them. They're my own people. I redeemed them. I want them. I want them to have the character, the sanctification, the strength, the faith, especially the faith. God's building their faith to be able not only to enter the promised land, but to live in the promised land. That is a life of victory for Christ. That's where God is leading us. And you know what? If you have a disappointment along the way, welcome to the party. Everybody's going to be disappointed. If you got saved 2 days ago and you're like, man, the birds are singing louder. I did a scratch-off card and as a brand new convert and I won $10,000. Being saved, awesome. Okay, get ready. Get ready, because there are still disappointments in life, and God will prove you, to you, that you don't have the faith that you need. But as a loving Father, as our shepherd, as our guide, as the eagle with the wings, as we'll see later, God is carrying us through. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I do ask that you'll help us to learn the power, the glory, the message. Lord, we know that Satan would love to use discouragement and bitterness as much or more than anything to limit our growth, our effectiveness as your children in this world. But Lord, help us to do as your people did, as Moses did. Help us to cry unto you, as the prophets did. Even if we say why and how long, help us to bring it to you. And to throw in the tree, to bring in the cross, to understand that we can be men and women after God's own heart. And we'll praise you, Lord, for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.